It is in the name of our Lord who heals us that we gather this morning. Thought maybe at the onset of this message, I'd just take a couple of minutes to make a brief reference to our trip to Bangladesh. We did really enjoy that. It was a gift to connect with family and friends. It was rewarding to see Joel and Hilda in their roles in the community, at the church, and at work. And of course, connecting with the granddaughters was a highlight that I'll forego grandfatherly urges on. Those of you who are grandfathers know exactly what I'm talking about, and those who are not would not. And so, there's probably no point saying it. But it was a real blessing. Traveling frequently reminds me of that other people in other parts of the world do things differently, and they do them well at the same time. And I'm always amazed at people in these third world countries at their ingenuity. And I had one experience that just reminded me again of how easily it is for us who live in a world of plenty and of all the equipment we need and so forth, how narrow-minded we really get. I went to a little store to buy some plywood, and it was a store that specialized in plywood. It was the store, I think, was probably about 12 feet wide and maybe 16 feet deep. And he had his stacks of plywood there, and I needed a half a piece of plywood. Of course, from my working here in America, you have to have a table saw to cut that plywood. And so after I picked out the piece I wanted, and with whatever motions and grunts I could, told him what I needed. He did not speak English, and I didn't speak any better Bangla than he did English. He figured out what I wanted, and so he summoned two of them, to come. And I figured, well, they'd probably load this up and they'd go find the table saw someplace and cut it in half, bring it back. And when I saw what was happening, I said, I have to time this just for a lesson. And they measured the piece, they made a mark down the middle, and they started sawing with a handsaw. About 4 minutes later, I had my half of the plywood to go and loaded on a rickshaw and did what Americans do who can't speak Bangla and tapped the wall on the shoulder whenever I needed to turn the corners and got home. But the lesson I learned again is just we get so narrow-minded in what we think works and what we have to have to make life comfortable. And that was just good for me to observe again and to experience. We also on two occasions just felt the respect that there is for elders that Ellis was talking about. And fortunately, my gray hair are a little ahead of schedule, I think. And in one case, it both happened. In one case, we were disembarking the plane in Turkey. Protocol in America is that whenever someone sits in front of you, when you're unloading a plane, they get to go first. The protocol is a little different in Asia in some cases. And so we were disembarking, and I paused in the aisle to let a young man and his family go first. And he said, no, he said, I don't mind waiting for elders. It's these other people that irk me. Well, so we obliged and went. But I think it was the first time I was called an elder that I remember. When we got back on the plane in Turkey then, Turkey has a good-sized airport, but not big enough to handle all of their flights. And so you park out on the tarmac and you take buses to and from your plane. And Well, when you're getting into some of these bigger planes, you're going to have to climb about 25 to 30 steps to get there. And I had loaded up with our... I was going to pick up our two heaviest carry-ons, and Susanna was going to bring the lighter ones, and I was ready to go. A young Indian man stepped up and said, "No, you let me take your... Let me take your luggage." He said, "You're sitting close to where I am." Apparently he'd sneaked a peek at my boarding pass. And so he made sure he carried our luggage up those steps. Well, it was a gift. It was a blessing. I think I quickly grabbed Susanna's stuff so I wouldn't be feel quite as unmanly doing it. But you know, these people can teach us things. And one of the things I enjoy about traveling is learning things. Learning things that I forget. And I've known these things about these people, and I've known that you can do things with a handsaw. But just reminders again that sometimes our affluence, sometimes our bent for efficiency and sort of stifles our ingenuity and kills our creativity. And so, parents, don't give your children too many toys. That does the same thing. On a more serious note, the Lord used some reading that I was able to do in that time to shape, to shape my own heart, and to also deepen my appreciation and my love for the Lord and for the heritage I come from. I had the opportunity of reading a book named Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi. How many of you read the book? A number of you have. I'd encourage anyone who has an interest. Now, this book is just outstanding in that it is an autobiography. It's well done. It's very easy to read. And you know, if I read that book in a day and a half, that it has to be easy to read. But more than just a story, there is a lot of theology in there. And I grant that reading in a day and a half, I couldn't possibly absorb all of the good things that are there, because it helps us understand a lot of things about our own faith. I hope to go back and read some of the, what they call, expert contributions then, that you have to access online to get a fuller picture of what he's saying. But that was just really a gift. And it also prepared us for a conversation we had with a man then in Turkey, by the way, where we were experiencing some delays from our flights and came home a day later. And so it was a gift from God. And then secondly, some of the devotional reading that I read during that time met a need in my heart and was at least in some measure a catalyst for this message. The last time I preached here, I had preached out of 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be turning to that directly here again. And I left that, as I thought about the message and what I had said and what I might not have said, I began wondering if I was quite finished. And then after I read some of the writings that I was reading, I said, I think this is what I was missing. And so we will be turning to that in a bit. The specific question that I had asked the last time was, how do we view the way, or how do we understand the way that we live? Is the way that we live, are the things that we do right, are they a result of our conversion or and regeneration, or are they a result of simply being taught how to do things and how to live right? And I then used 2 Peter chapter 1 to sort of build on, or to help us understand that yes, people who are converted, people who are regenerate, do have struggles. We do work. It's an implied message in 2 Peter chapter 1, but it's there and very plain. I mean, it's plainly implied that the Christian is going to have to deal with issues in his own heart and life. Well, I don't apologize for the message, I felt like somehow I may have missed, lest we feel like that's where we have to live in struggle. And there will always be tension that we live with, but lest we feel like all we have to, that's all we can do is struggle. Let's look at a brighter side. In some ways, it's a darker side, but it is a brighter side too. Last Sunday's service that Brother Dwight led in the devotion and Brother Arlen preached were along some lines that I'll be talking about this morning. And I wondered a little bit if I need to preach this message. And I thought, well, I think there's a reason why the Lord laid that on my heart, though. I have, when Dwight preached about the seasons of life, you read and taught out of that on that subject. And then Arlen preached on being a part of a team, and if you're part of the team, so what really matters? I must decrease, he must increase. And this year of sabbatical that I'm taking, sometimes it's starting to feel a little bit like a dress rehearsal for what I'm looking forward to in a few years when someone else takes the role as lead pastor here. But may I bare my heart and just admit that I'm actually human enough that when I see others do the job better than I do, that I have to sort of talk to myself sometimes. I have to sort of submit. I have to just say, Lord, this is what I'm learning. And so I am enjoying, honestly enjoying watching others do what I have done in the past and do it better. Not without some reflection sometimes, but I thank God for the willingness of my brothers to take some of these roles that they've been take these roles that they've been given. Well, like I mentioned, while it's implicit in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we as Christians are going to be dealing with issues and struggles in our life, there is a companion truth that is really crucial, I believe. And I came across the devotional reading, and it was in my favorite devotional booklet, My Utmost for His Highest. It was just again a blessing to hear what Oswald Chambers says about our identity with Christ. And I want to tell you this much, that the burden of my heart this morning is the bottom line is cross bearing. How do we do that? How do we effectively do cross bearing as believers? I'd like to read, if you will indulge me, the devotion from December 23rd. The gospel of Jesus Christ always forces an issue of will. Do I accept God's verdict on sin in the cross of Christ? Have I the slightest interest in the death of Jesus? Do I want to be identified with his death? To be killed outright to all interest in sin, in worldliness, in self? To be so identified with Jesus that I am spoilt from everything else but him? The great privilege of discipleship is that I can sign on under his cross, and that means death to sin. Get alone with Jesus and either tell him that you do not want sin to die out in you, or else tell him that at all costs you want to be identified with his death. Immediately you transact in confident faith in what our Lord did on the cross, a supernatural identification with his death takes place, and you will know And a knowledge, you will know with a knowledge that passeth knowledge that your old man is crucified with Christ. The proof that your old man is crucified with Christ is the amazing ease with which the life of God in you enables you to obey the voice of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a little counter to what, and not counter to what I preached the last time, but I think it helps to round it out. You see, I spoke about how the Christian does struggle and how we do deal with issues that dog us. But I felt like maybe the weak point of what I said was simply that we can make it hard for ourselves, or we can make it easy for ourselves, depending on our approach to how we bear the cross, if you please. So let me read that again. The proof that your old man is crucified with Christ is the amazing ease with which the life of God in you enables you to obey the voice of Jesus Christ. Now, is he saying that? Well, he's saying that to the measure that you're submitted, to the measure that you bend your heart and bear your cross, to that measure, you will find these things becoming easier and easier to deal with. Being a growing Christian myself, there are just simply things that I find a lot easier today than I would have 20 years ago, because the Lord has been doing this constant work. It's because these pieces of me that want to stand up, that want his own way, that want my own way, gradually diminish. Now, I wish I could say that everything is easier. It seems like about the time you do get a hold of something, something else pops up. The Lord uses something else to keep us humble. And so, just simply to say this, that as you die to yourself, as I die to myself, these things become easier to deal with. And we'll look again at 2 Peter in just a bit. A couple of verses, I should say. Now and again, our Lord lets us see what we would like to see if it were not for himself. It is a justification of what he said. With me, ye can do nothing. That is why the bedrock of Christianity is personal, passionate devotion to the Lord Jesus. We mistake the ecstasy of our introduction into the kingdom for the purpose of God in getting us there. His purpose in getting us there is that we realize all that identification with Jesus Christ means. Let me read that again. His purpose in getting us there is that we may realize all that identification with Jesus Christ means. Now, there was a series of devotionals that struck on that theme. This whole concept of what really is important, who really is important in our relationship. And so I just said, well, I think we need to go back and need to look at that again. Now, if you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to look at verses 2 and 3 just briefly. Verse 2 is the ending of his greeting, where he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." There he uses the word knowledge. And then follow in verse 3, it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory, to glory and virtue." And then it follows with, "Whereby are given great, exceeding great and precious promises." And And as I look at this, I would have to say that perhaps I misspoke in the last message, because I don't think I identified properly what the source is of these exceeding great and precious promises. But it has to do with the knowledge of Him, getting to know Him. And I mentioned the different forms of the word know or knowledge in the King James. But this word knowledge means to become intimate, to know Him intimately. And so it becomes imperative. It becomes incumbent on us as believers that we get to know Christ. And sometimes as we think about knowing Christ, we think about the things He did and just how He lived and so forth. His teachings. And that's all a part of it. But I think at the crux, at the heart of it, is understanding how He bore His cross. The cross that our Lord bore was not something that He did the last week of His passion. The cross that our Lord bore was one that was a process of, I'm going to say, several thousand years. And again, I would reference the fact that I believe something occurred, according to what Jesus says, something occurred when there was a decision made about what to do with sinful man. Because there is something that His glory apparently was somehow tweaked, because in John 17, He talks about, again, receiving the glory that He had before the world was. And so I think this cross-bearing of our Lord is not just something that occurred that last week of Passion, or the three years of His ministry, or the 30 years of His life, or 33 years, whatever it was, or just His coming to earth. I believe it was a process of several thousand years. And so I think this is one of the things that we ought to understand about what it is to know Christ, is this process of dying. We know that there can be something like just head knowledge. There are things that, and it's helpful for us to understand theological perspectives. Oftentimes, it helps at least the Western mind to get a hold of faith, because we tend to reason so much. We tend to want to figure things out. And again, I don't think God would rebuke us for wanting to figure things out. But I'm saying it's probably a little peculiar to the Western mind to want to have theology down as precisely as what we tend to. But this isn't the kind of knowing He's talking about. He is now talking about a knowledge that translates into experience for us. And I think the word identify probably helps to get me there, to get me to understand what it is that it means to know Christ, to identify with Him. Not just in the sense that we, not just in turning to Him for forgiveness of sins and saying that we have now received Him, but true identity with Christ. That means that we are not ashamed of Him. That means it can mean a variety of things for us. But it means that we do know Him. It means that we identify with Him. Not only Him, but we allow that change to occur in our hearts as we live our lives. One of the biggest obstacles to intimacy with God, or with anyone else for that matter, is ourselves. If a person that we're trying to get next to senses that we are doing it for any kind of ulterior motive or any kind of self-serving motive, it immediately does something to intimacy. You may have had an experience where you had someone that sat down with you and asked you questions. And you started out a little cautiously because you just don't want to bare your whole soul. And you keep going, and after a while, they have dug so deep that now you realize you've said more than you wanted to say because you don't know what they're going to do with it. When we sense that a person is wanting to garner information about our past just for his own purposes or just because he's just curious. And being curious, by the way, there's right things about being curious, and then there's things that are wrong about being curious. There are good things that you can do with your curiosity, but then there's things that you ought not do with your curiosity. And that is dig into people's lives unless you have got something to help them with. So what I'm saying is that I think you understand what I mean when I say that sometimes we can, that we ourselves can get in the way of intimacy because someone senses that there's something a little fishy going on here. Well, many times we do, unwittingly, we do think, we ourselves become such an important part of a picture that we hinder the work that God wants to do. And you see, this is counter now to the cross-bearing I'm talking about. There is just something about us wanting, and it strikes us in so many different ways, but there's something about us wanting to be involved in something for perhaps a less than noble motive. Or we don't want to be involved with someone because of a less than noble motive. And let me give you an example. This is a personal one from a number of years ago, quite some years ago, where I was asked if I would take some time with a member from this congregation who was struggling. And I don't know what I was doing with myself. I was fussing to myself about this being my job. And the Lord graciously reminded me one morning that I don't really care about that person. I care about myself. It was one of those cases where I was plainly getting in the way. And that has helped me understand what's happening when somehow I resist being honest with someone who needs my counsel, or who needs accountability. And this is just one of the ways that we tend to get ourselves in the way. I'd like to read to you just briefly from a testimony of Nabil Qureshi, who wrote the book. He is a man who was a devout Muslim and came to know the Lord through a protracted period of time. He listened, he studied, he argued, he debated about the word, about the difference between, you know, what is truth between Christianity and Islam. And he did finally come then to the place where he surrendered his life to the Lord, but at great cost. Not because his family ostracized him, but he came from a very close family who loved each other. And they lived with each other, and they lived for each other. But the time came when he gave his heart to the Lord that you can only guess how difficult this was for his Muslim parents who loved him so dearly. Several weeks after he came to the Lord, he was demanding of the Lord an answer. Why, he says, didn't you just kill me immediately after I accepted you? Because it could have saved us so much grief Because my parents could eat much more easily have buried me than to see me submit myself to you. And here's what he says, or a short excerpt here. "Why didn't you kill me? I pleaded with God, full of despair because it was too late. It would have been better if you had killed me the moment I had believed, so my family would never have to taste betrayal. This is far worse for them than my death would have been. At least our love could have lived on. At least our family would always have been one. Why, God?" At that moment, the most agonizing moment of my life, something happened that was beyond my theology and imagination, as if God picked up a megaphone and spoke through my conscience. I heard these words resonate through my very being, "Because this is not about you." I froze with my mouth agape. The tears, the sobs, the shaking, everything stopped. I was rooted to the ground as if electricity had just shot through me and paralyzed me. For about 10 minutes, I sat unable to move, unable to close my mouth even. "He was rebooting me," he says. "When I was able to move, I felt no sorrow, none whatsoever. It was as if my prayers of anguish and self-pity had been words uttered in a previous life. Rising from the ground and walking out of the apartment, I realized that I gazed at everything intently, the trees, the sky, even the stairs I stood upon. Everything was completely different." Now, there's several things I'm pointing out here. Primarily, it is what God told him. But it's also what can happen at the time of regeneration, at the time of transformation, where things just change dramatically. But here, the thing I wanted to glean out of this, is at the height of his agony, at the height of his despair, he was basically saying, "God, why did you do this to me?" He wanted God. He wanted the Lord Jesus. He wanted all that. But the grief that he had seen his family walk through was more than he could bear. But when the Lord spoke and reminded him that this whole thing is not about him, it changed the picture for him. You know, that is what makes life livable. If we can come to understand that fact, that this whole thing, our struggles that we're dealing with, are not about us. They're about a bigger picture. They're not about us just having it easy. It's not just about us having victory. It's about a much bigger picture than just that. You know, so much of the modern gospel has to do with getting saved personally, without an emphasis on intimacy with Christ that I think is indispensable if we are going to really live out the gospel. Now, personal salvation, understand me, is crucial. It's important. But sometimes I fear that that's sort of where we park it. Once a person is saved, now he's saved. And Jesus calls us to a deeper commitment, a deeper walk, a walk of sacrifice, a walk of giving up, and giving up a lot of different things. Is it correct to say that it is impossible to become truly intimate with Christ if it is only about us? I know that may be a stretch. And I know it sort of militates against the concept of, or the emphasis of just personal salvation. And yet, that is what salvation is intended to do. It is to bring us to Christ. It is to bring us to Him. And then we grow out of that. We grow out of submission to Him. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? I'd like to read a brief story from from the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. And when he was gone into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." We often focus on all the things that this young man had. And it simply says that it's because that he went away sad, because he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. At the crux of it, though, was his unwillingness to deal with the cross that Jesus was inviting him to bear. Remember, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." I think I'm missing a phrase there. But maybe just getting to the bottom of it here is this, that the yoke of our Lord Jesus is not a heavy yoke. The cross he asks us to bear is not a heavy cross. It's an easy one. And I think I think it's correct to say that if the yoke we're bearing, the yoke that we're carrying, seems to be heavy, then we're carrying the wrong one. Because Jesus says his is not heavy. And the reason these yokes become heavy is because of our unwillingness to carry the cross. And I realize that there's lots of definition. I mean, people have asked, well, what is cross bearing? And unfortunately, some people have interpreted as meaning the things that maybe it's my ministry that takes a lot of my time. I'd rather be doing something else. Okay. Well, maybe that is cross-bearing. I don't know. But I think at the heart of it, really, though, is this. It's where the will of God crosses our will. That becomes our cross. And it's not so much the things as it is a matter of the heart, a matter of the will. And so he asks us to bear his cross and to bear it willingly. Mark 8:34 through 38. Let me just read that quickly. When he called, yes, here it is. I'll read through 38. And when they called the people unto him, when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Matthew 10, 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." First Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This is the cross that I'm talking about this morning. It is foolishness to an unregenerate heart that bending our hearts, that submitting ourselves to the cross of Christ somehow is our way up. That doesn't make sense. In fact, it doesn't make sense even sometimes to the regenerate mind because we're human. But that's what the scripture says. The scripture clearly points out that where we give ourselves, where we bend our hearts, God then can bless. God honors that. In Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And I often saw this passage as Paul saying he wants to glory in the work that Christ had done. And that is probably correct in a measure. But more importantly, we demonstrate our glorying of the cross when we embrace the cross and we carry it. We live under it, if you please. It's not about me. And it's not about you. It's a much bigger picture. Now stop and think maybe just a bit here. Can you think of a difficulty you have had in forgiving someone? Why is it so hard? Generally, it's because it's about us. There's something that we are unwilling to lay down. Have you ever had a relational issue with someone where there was not one of you being self-seeking? Probably both. But it can be unilateral. It can be just one-sided. Why is it that other people are hard to live with? Generally, all of these answers have a similar, have a common answer, and that is that when it's about us, life is just plain hard. Today, our Lord calls us to take up our cross, whatever that means, whether it is in a relationship with your brothers and sisters at home, whether it is relationships in the body, whether it is relationships at work, attitudes we bear toward people in the community, all of these things ought to fall under that scrutiny. Are we willing to bear our cross? Or is it going to be about us? May the Lord help us that we see the bigger picture, that we understand that the struggles that we deal with, the things that we work at, they are, yes, we do work at them, and they are struggles, but we make them so much harder for ourselves when we have to be the important one, when it is about us. May God help us to understand the bigger picture and allow His work of grace in our hearts. Let's kneel and pray. Well, Lord, this morning we again are grateful for the work that You do in our hearts. We admit that this work is oftentimes a difficult one for us to accept, to receive. And yet, you do it because you love us. And Father, thank you that you, while you ask us to bear our cross, you make it easy for us. Easy in ways that we may not understand. But Lord, I just pray especially to this morning that as we live our lives this week, that we would see where picking up our cross is going to be important if we're going to be successful, if we indeed are going to win this battle. Father, we pray your blessing on each one who is gathered. May our hearts be united to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The question that David is leaving us with is,